What a camp meeting we're enjoying here, the presence of God. My text tonight comes from 2 Kings chapter 19. As you're turning there, let me say how much I enjoyed services today. Brother Gray's teaching, a normal, fabulous job. We heard from God through our Bible teacher today, Brother Bagram, Brother Mullings, what great blessings they were. Oh, I tell you, God is doing something wonderful. Now, I believe that God wants to speak to us tonight, once again, through His Word. 2 Kings chapter 19, we'll start reading with verse number 8. Now, I'm going to do something preachers hate to do. I hate to do it. In fact, it's kind of a risky thing. I'm going to read several scriptures here that has words in them I can't pronounce. But it dawned on me the other week that y'all don't know how to pronounce them either. So you won't know whether I make it or not. So I'm just going to read. And the way I pronounce them is the way they are tonight. When you preach this or something like it, you can pronounce it in your way. 2 Kings 19, beginning with verse number 8. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah. For he had heard that he was departed unto Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he is come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the children of Eden which were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and Hena and Iva? I want to preach tonight from the words of the emissary of Sennacherib. I want to preach from the question he asked Hezekiah, king of Judah. Where is the king of Hamath? Let's pray together and ask the Holy Ghost to do what He wants to do in this service tonight. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You, Lord, for Your power, Your Spirit, for what we feel here tonight. Touch us with this, Your Word, I pray. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. Brother Canal, it's so good to see you here. It's also so good to see Brother Bernard. I don't think Brother Bernard knows what a role he played in my life. He helped make my mind up about becoming a preacher. I was in college studying what I wanted to study all my life, and on my way to becoming what I wanted to become. And the Lord had dealt with my heart for some time, but I had never been willing to yield to it. And one night in a mission service in Monroe, Louisiana, Brother Bernard spoke of his call to Korea and the troubles that he had, the accident that nearly claimed the life of his wife and severely injured himself, and how he made the statement, God doesn't have to tell me what to do but one time. When he said that, I thought I knew what conviction was until he said that. And God got a hold of my heart, and I am honored that He is with us here tonight. Never seen a day like today, a time like our time. so full of opportunity and danger. So full of the power of God and the power of the devil as the day in which we're living. When people are flocking to the occult, to demonology, astrology, in record numbers, when we are beset with the so-called New Age movement, which ain't new at all, it's been around a long time. In fact, I don't know of a generation that is under as much challenge by the devil, by our enemy, at any time than our generation is today. I don't know that I've ever known of a time, read of a time, heard of a time when the devil is so fearless to flex his muscles, to show his strength, as in this generation in which we live. The drugs and immorality, hopelessness, teenage and young adult suicide soaring. The devil has certainly claimed this generation. And where the devil holds sway, where his power goes unchallenged, what blackness of night reigns in the hearts of men. In fact, I am not sure that the day in which we live, so fraught with the powers and the challenges and the dangers of our enemy, if we, the church, have not been affected by this onslaught of hell, perhaps a bit intimidated by the sheer overwhelming numbers that are arrayed against us. I was thinking not so long ago that the Bible really has little to say about the devil's power. It does not depict him as powerless, but it does depict him as secondary. Greater, the Bible says, is he that is in you than he that is in the world. For if God be for us, who can be against us? They that be with us are more than they that be with them. The Bible says little about his power, but has much to say, it seems to me, about his deception. About his ability to array himself, to present himself much more powerful than what he actually is. Much more influential than what he really is. In fact, I think the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the devil's greatest victories are not won in the trenches of spiritual warfare at all, but they are won in our minds. That if he can convince us that his superiority is unquestionable, then it is. If he can convince us that we are powerless to stop the onward march of hell in this generation, then we are. If he can somehow intimidate us, then he's got us right where he wants us. It's not his power idea, it is his deception. The Bible says that power of deception would grow and grow and grow and grow until God would be forced to shorten the time, lest the elect itself, if it were possible, would be deceived. He's always done this. It's always been his modus operandi. Here in my text tonight, the story behind it, so very simple and so very familiar. Sennacherib was on his conquering march. All nations were falling before his victorious armies. None had stood before Him. Nation after nation had succumbed to His seemingly unconquerable force. He was busy. It sure would be convenient if little Judah nestled down there in an obscure corner of the world would give up without the necessity of sending a huge army. And instead then of His army, He sent an emissary whose name was Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh's message was very simple. It went something like this. Why do you bother? Why put up a fight? Nobody else has made it. Nobody else has hung on. We've conquered everybody before you. What is so different about you that you think that you can stand where others could not stand? That you can conquer where others have not conquered? That you can prevail where others have not prevailed? Why bother? I think it's interesting that he was not, on his first message, speaking to Hezekiah, the king, at all. But rather, he was addressing himself to the citizenry that stood on the walls of Jerusalem. He was going over, if you will, Hezekiah's head, talking directly to the people. Don't let Hezekiah fool you. Don't let him get you thinking that you can do better than anybody else has done. Don't let him tell you that Jehovah can deliver you when other gods have failed. Come on, he said, let's strike a bargain. I won't take you away right away. I'll let you live here. It'll be business as usual. You can stab your conscience and feel good about yourself. And then one day, I'll come and we'll take you somewhere else and you'll like it there. And everything will be lovely. There'll be no fighting, no blood, no struggle, no war, no sacrifice. And everything will be all right. Just give in now. Why struggle on? Why put up more of a fight? Why cost any more blood? Why put your children and wives in jeopardy? Come on, just give in. Everybody else has done it. Everybody else has struck the flag. Everybody else has given in. Everybody else is sold out. Nobody's made it. You might as well give in too. Hezekiah cannot save you. Jehovah cannot deliver you. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpar? Where are the gods of Sepharim and Hinnom and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria? But it is to the everlasting credit of the people on the walls of Jerusalem, the common, ordinary folks, who heard the words of Rabshakeh and refused to surrender. Who rather said, I'll stand with my king. I'll trust in my God. And though all the world collapse around me, we will not give in. We will not give up. So word got back to Rabshakeh. You didn't do any good. They didn't give in. So he returned. And then my text. This time he did not address the people, but rather he addressed the leadership. He went straight to Hezekiah. You're fooling these people. There's no reason for this. Where are all these others? Where is the king of Hamath? Show me one who held on. In these last days, my friends, our enemy has grown bolder than ever before. He has begun to taunt the church of the living God, to intimidate her, to remind her of her failures, her faults. He's got us scrutinizing one another, criticizing one another. Factions and cliques, they've all become the order of the day. He has begun to attack us as never before. It is the same old story. He's trying to convince us, as others could not stand, you won't stand either. The bottom line is very simple. You're no better than any other group. You haven't got any more than any other group. There's no reason that you're going to survive. Nobody else has. Everybody else compromises. Everybody else gives up their stand. Everybody else cooled off. Everybody else had the fire die. Everybody else lost the enthusiasm. Everybody else lost the zeal and the drive. Everybody else cashed in their holiness, gave up their doctrine, laid aside the scepter of glory for a bigger crowd and more money, and you're not any better than they are. But I beg to differ tonight. We're not just another group. We're not just a denomination. We're not just a church organization. We have more than anybody that has ever walked the face of this earth. We've got the revelation of one God in Jesus Christ, the power of His name, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the essentiality of it, and that it is signed by speaking in other tongues. We have survived for 80 years with our holiness intact, and I'm going to tell you, we're not going to give in, and we're not going to give up. We're going to hang on. Show us our failures. Show us our blemishes. Show us our faults. But that's all right. Here we come, devil. We're about to recognize who we are and what we've got. And hell shall not prevail against us. Oh, let's worship God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He's went after our saints. He's gone after our preachers. He's offered us an easier route. He's told us we can keep our churches. We can keep our numbers. We can go ahead and keep our kind of worship and our singing. He's begun to make it acceptable. He's told us you don't have to be different. Just a little change here and a little change there. But we're too wise. We are not ignorant concerning His devices. No, 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 no. I speak for young preachers. Don't be fooled. All of them start cashing in. All of them start compromising. All of them ain't going charismatic. I'm preaching for young people that love this gospel, that love the name, love the truth, love the life. We're going to live it. We're going to preach it. We're going to stand for it. Hallelujah. Where is the King of Hamath? Please be seated. He has shown us the feet of others. He has boldly delineated their downfall. He has made it abundantly clear that we too must fall. We've got to end up the same. Don't expect God to make you any different. I have to admit tonight, the landscape of religion in America is frightening. Everywhere it's littered with the carcasses of groups that had their day in the sun. I could name them tonight. I don't wish to offend anybody. But instead of King of Hamath, you can name any number of denominations that used to shout the aisles, talk in tongues. Their women look like ours. Their men behave themselves like ours. But tonight they have lost their way. They once stood for holiness, righteousness, family values, solid Bible teaching. Now they ordain homosexuals. Substitute a social gospel for the saving gospel. Support crimes like abortion and the display of pornography under First Amendment rights. A few weeks ago, the Presbyterians had to actually debate on the floor of their general conference if premarital sex between consenting adults, man with female, male with male, or female with man, female was not acceptable under the terms of the scriptures. I know they voted it down, but my God, why did they even have to discuss it? I'm telling you, it is frightening what has happened in America. Sometimes it strikes close to home. Groups that are very much like us, that act a little bit like we do, that preach some things that we preach, that used to believe more of the things that we believe. Now they have sold out and have become hallmarks in the world of religion. The worldliest looking bunch, the carnalist looking bunch, the worst acting bunch. You can almost put your finger on them and say that's a bunch of Pentecostals. They're getting away from that a little bit. I'm glad. They ain't Pentecostal in my book. They don't have what they got on Pentecost. They don't preach what Peter preached on Pentecost. It doesn't matter what you once were. It matters what you are today. He that endureth unto the end. No, it doesn't matter how close to truth you are. You've got to have the full truth and live it with all of your heart. Or you're just another statistic that the devil will use to intimidate the children of God. I know what it looks like out there. And I am not foolish to stand here and preach to you tonight that it could not happen to us. It could happen here. We have no corner on truth. We have no lock on the Spirit of God. John Wesley wrote, in fact, Brother Gray, I heard you quote this one time. He said, I do not fear the people called Methodists will cease to exist. I do fear they will live on, a dead set, with a form of godliness and no power. And this will undoubtedly be the case unless they continue with the same doctrine, the same spirit, and the same discipline with which they set out. The old prophet had it right. And what happened to them could happen to us unless we hold fast to the truth. Once delivered to the faith. Once delivered to the doctrine. Once delivered to the discipline. Once delivered. It could happen here. I want you to know there was good in all of these. In all who have marched before us, there was good. I read of the Frontier Methodists and their sawdust trails, their mourners' benches, and their preachers acting like they were fighting bees. I read of them falling out in the Spirit. I read of them shaking under the move of the Holy Ghost. I read of their women shouting their long hair down. I read of them speaking in an unknown language as they lay in the sawdust of the frontier camp meetings. I'm telling you, there was good in all of them. The king of Hamath in David's time was named Toi. T-O-I. You can read of him in 2 Samuel 8. Once David defeated a deadly enemy of the king of Hamath, and he was so appreciative that he gave to David vessels of gold and vessels of silver and vessels of brass of fine workmanship. And these vessels David accepted and then dedicated them to the service of God. And some of the vessels that were used in God's service were placed there
by the king of Hamath. We are the recipients of so much good. Our superintendent was talking about Bible Belt people having pastored just outside the Bible Belt in the city of New Orleans. I know a little bit about the benefits of some of the groups that have gone on before us, having planted a respect for God's Word, a faith in the old book, a desire to do the things of God. There was good in them, and we are the beneficiaries of it. But they lost out somewhere. They live on. Their names are still emblazoned over churches. They are still numerous, some of them. They are still reaching out and propagating their interpretation of the Bible. But somewhere or other, they became a victim. God help us that we will not forget that what has happened to them could happen to us, that we might one day be taken up as a parable of the devil. They stood a while, and then they lost it. Hezekiah looked around him. He saw nations conquered, cities fallen. He saw flame and sword and blood and anguish everywhere. And then he saved his kingdom. But when the story was done, when it was finished, Jerusalem did not fall. Judah did not collapse. Hezekiah saved his kingdom. How desperately we need Hezekiahs today, who will rise in this twilight hour of danger and opportunity and will do what's necessary to save the kingdom. There isn't time for another group. You believe it like you want to believe it. I believe we're the last best hope of this earth. I believe Jesus Christ is coming. And what is in our hands, my brethren and sisters, is not our own fate and the fate of our own children, but the fate of the world rests on whether or not we're going to rise to the challenge of our era and save our world. Hezekiah did three things that saved his kingdom. First of all, the very first thing he did, he called for Isaiah. He said, I need a preacher. If we're going to break the syndrome and rise above those who have fallen before us, we're going to have to put and keep the ministry in its rightful place among us. It was calling the preacher that was the first step towards saving Judah from the hands of Sennacherib. Oh, friend, tonight you need a preacher. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them, not that are lost, not that are out in the world, but to save them that believe. You need a preacher more tonight than you did before you ever came to God. It is absolutely necessary for you to have a man of God to watch out for you, to preach to you, to care for you. You need a pastor. You need a church. Thank you, Brother Shoemake. What a beautiful exposition of the role of the family of God. You need a church. And one of the reasons you need a church is so you can get a pastor. Somebody without fear or favor that will preach the Word of God to you and preach it like you can understand it and give you an opportunity to serve God. It's not always popular, you know. Don't be fooled by all the glamour, by all the adulation, by all the hero worship. Just one good message where you have to love people enough to preach them the truth. And there goes the hero worship. And there goes the adoration. There goes all the glamour. But my God, hear me well tonight. When the ministry is no longer in its rightful place, we're in trouble. when preachers are dominated by church boards, churches are run from the pew, then we're in trouble. When preachers are afraid to declare the whole counsel of God because you're going to get up and move your membership across town, we're in trouble. When we can't preach because somebody might withhold their tithing, we're in trouble. We need a preacher. We can't make it without a preacher. Don't muzzle the preacher. David committed sin. God didn't send a lightning bolt. He sent a preacher. God didn't send a horrible disease. He sent a preacher. God didn't send some singer to come and sing him under conviction. God sent a preacher. And Nathan came and preached him a sermon. He used a wonderful illustration about a sheep and a flock of sheep and a poor man and a rich man. And when he got done, he aroused the righteous indignation of the king. He'll pay. He'll pay. He'll pay. Well, I tell you who he is, said the preacher. And he shook that finger in the face of the king and said, you're the man. You're the man. And David didn't throw him in jail. David didn't stomp out and slam the door. He got on his knees and said, thank God for a preacher. You need somebody to bear your burdens. Somebody to teach you how to pray, how to worship, how to love God. You need a preacher. And preachers need to be free to preach. No, we don't all agree on everything. I ain't never seen 10 preachers that agreed on everything in my life. Sometimes I think if you got two together, you'll find something they don't agree on. That's good. I like that bouquet. The cheetah is a beautiful animal. It is said that many years ago, the cheetah became nearly extinct. In fact, some scientists say that the species of the cheetah came down to one female. That every cheetah alive today is descendant from that one female. This has caused an almost identical chromosomal makeup in every cheetah alive on this earth. Now being identical sounds great, but it's very bad. Because every cheetah alive today is equally immune to the same diseases and susceptible to other diseases. And one epidemic of the right disease could wipe out the entire species. There is safety in diversity. What your weakness may be someone else's strength. And where he is weak, you may be strong. And so together, we can help one another through the trials and the shoals of this life. No, we don't all agree. That's why there may be a preacher here that holds one thing and one over here in different circumstances and different people and a different situation who might hold another thing. But we come together in the fundamentals of this gospel and of this relationship with God. Preachers need to be free. We need to be free to preach. Hear from God and to preach. It is estimated today that the average pastor has 97% of his time dominated in tending saints' problems. When Israel was about to cross the Jordan River and go into the land of Canaan, there was a very peculiar command given. It was upon the shoulders of the priest that the presence of God was to be carried. The ark of God. It was the feet of the priests that were first to touch the river and lead Israel over on dry ground. And God said, back off 2,000 cubits from your preachers. That's over a mile. Give them room. We used to have a dear sister in the church I pastored. She called us every morning at 8 o'clock. You got her now? She didn't have nothing to say. How you doing? I'm all right. Isn't it amazing? 2 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They always ask you the same question. Did I wake you up? I got a phone call at 2 a.m. one time. I finally found the phone. I got it finally turned right. I said, hello? One of my dear saints on the other end of the line. Did I wake you up? I said, yes. We do sleep here sometimes. I thought something was wrong. And I, before the Lord, I promise you tonight, if it had been trouble, I thought maybe her husband had been hurt on the job. Sometimes he worked at night. I thought her baby was sick. I didn't know. But no matter what it would have been, I'd have got out of my bed. I'd have drove across town. I'd have drove across the state. I'd have done whatever was necessary to try to help that dear sister in trouble. There's not a pastor on this platform or in this congregation that wouldn't do the same thing. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, blinding snowstorm in Southern California, that has still done it. I thought it was trouble. I asked her. She said, well, I thought you might like to know that I finally got my checkbook balanced. I tried. I really did try. I did my best. I tried to get enthused about the condition of her checkbook. I tried to express my overwhelming joy. I said some things about how important it is, you know, a good business and our relationship with the world and all that kind of... I tried, I did! I wasn't hateful, I wasn't mean, I tried, but somehow I failed. There was a certain note in my voice that gave me away. Somehow she picked up that I didn't leap out of the bed and do cartwheels across the bedroom because she got her checkbook balanced. And love her heart, she got all bent out of shape. She got all upset. She started telling people in the church, our pastor doesn't love people like he ought to love people. In the morning, it's hard. I think when I pastor again, I'm going to put a big sign on my office door. It'll say, counseling not spoken here. I've counseled with people till I turn blue in the face. They don't want to do what I ask. I don't know if I've ever had anybody do what I ask them to do. They're not there to get my advice. They're there to get my justification on what they already want to do anyhow. And I spent hours counseling and counseling and counseling, and I made up my mind that God can do more in 5 minutes in a Holy Ghost service than I can do in 5 hours in my office. My God, let your preacher preach. Let him worship. Let him pray. Give him room to hear from God. Back up. Back up. I think there's two reasons. First of all, he's got to have time to touch God. He's got to have time to pray and fast and get into the book and hear from God. It is not meet, those first pastors said, that we should read the Word of God and wait on tables. But secondly, I think it was because everybody needed to see the feet of the priest. Because the order was, when the priest moved, you move. You don't move until the priest moves. When the preacher takes a step, then you take a step. Now, how could they do that unless there was room for everybody to see the feet of the preacher? You've got to keep the preachers where they belong. You've got to keep the ministry in its rightful place. But the second thing that saved Israel was that the preacher heard from God. Isaiah said, "Thus saith the Lord." There is one overriding need in my generation. We need preachers who hear from God, who declare what God has to say. We don't need more political commentary. We don't need the latest fad in hermeneutics. I don't care how good your sermons are, how cute your titles are, but oh my God, we need to hear from God in this generation. We don't need to hear from the Reader's Digest. We need to hear from God. I'm not saying don't use the Reader's Digest as an illustration, but if your sermon is from the Reader's Digest, illustrated with a little scripture, we're in trouble. My God, we've got to hear what thus saith the Word of God. Oh, preacher, I don't care what you do in your spare time. I don't care if you hunt or fish or play tennis. But I tell you what I'm worried about. What are we doing when it counts? When we step in the pulpit, have we got something fresh from the altar? This lost, hurting, hungry generation needs to hear from a man fresh off the altar, a fire with the power of God. We have got to hear from God or all is lost. Isaiah had a sure word of hope. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Preachers that hear from a God who is triumphant, a God who is all-conquering, a God who is not cowed, who is not bound, who is not surrendered, but a God who is alive and well and at work in this generation. We need to hear from God. Preach. Preacher. Preach. We want to hear it. Make it plain. Preach it straight. You won't offend us. Just don't let us be lost. Preach. Preacher. Preach. Let us hear from God. He alone has our answers. Preach. Preacher. Preach. Don't worry about analyzing us. Don't worry about itemizing us. Just preach. Preacher. Preach. Declare the book. Declare the God of the book. Let us see Jesus Christ. Preach. Preacher. Preach. And finally, the third thing that saved the kingdom. Hezekiah took the letter from Sennacherib. And he took it down to the altar. Hello? And he stretched it out before God. He said, God! There's been a mistake here. The postal service messed up. It's got my name on it, but it's your letter. It's to you, not me. I can't do anything about this. I don't have the power. But he said you couldn't deliver us. He said you're no better than the gods of the heathens. That others who have put their trust in you have been disappointed and let down. That others who have walked with you only walked to stumble in darkness, and you were not there to pick them up. But God, I believe that if you'll take a good look at this letter, that you're a God who will not let His children down. You're a God that can still mount on the horse, the chariot, and the power of God. Look at this, God. It's your letter. It ain't mine. Hezekiah understood that if he was going to survive, he was going to have to turn it over to God. That it wasn't in his talent. It wasn't in his ability. It wasn't in his oratory. It wasn't in his organizational strength. But it was in the power of God. If deliverance is coming, it will come through a move of God. I hear a lot of people talking about how are we going to do it? How are we going to reach 6 billion souls, how are we going to turn our world inside out? We're not going to do it, but He is. I've got a God who is able. If He can take 12 men and get the gospel to the whole world of all those millions of His day, He can take us and turn a world upside down. It's not by might, nor yet by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We have got to get God at work among us. I thank God for our talent. This is the most talented generation of Pentecostals I think that's ever been. We're higher, we're better educated today. We've got more money, more material. Our churches are bigger, they're more beautiful. My Lord, we've got so many things going for us, but none of those things will ever compete with what the world has to offer. There is only one thing we have that nobody else has got, and that is the genuine power of the Holy Ghost and the fire at work among us. That's the only thing. We could lose it, and if we lose it, this is where we'll lose it. I am not afraid of false doctrine. I really am not. As I travel, I meet a lot of young preachers. I talk to tads of young preachers, and I'm not worried about false doctrine. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not even worried about the rising tide of worldliness. I've been preaching 20 years. I've been in the church 25 years. And I'm telling you, there's always been an onslaught of worldliness. I'm not worried about that. I believe God's going to help us. But if we go the way of the King of Hamath, the thing I fear the most, it will be because of professional Pentecostalism. Of sitting in the pew without any power. Of going through the motions. Of clapping our hands. And singing the songs. And shouting our little shout. And dancing our little dance. And not having the power of God among us. We could get lost in the forms. Until church attendance becomes a social activity. Until our holiness is empty Phariseeism. Our worship hollow displays of the flesh. A competition over who's most spiritual. And our doctrine can become dusty relics of the past. A rote catechism to which we pay homage and do not live by. My God, we have got to go back and be sure that God is among us if we're going to survive. I was in a Christian bookstore one time, a couple of years ago, I guess now. And I heard some music, and I apologize to all our great singers. I can play a radio pretty good. I'm just not too musical. I hear a song, I can't remember it, I can't even hum the tunes. I hate it. It's just the way I am. And I thought I recognized this song. I kept listening, you know, playing this song, and I thought I knew it, but I just couldn't quite place it. And then as I listened, it dawned on me, my wife had a tape she'd play in the car sometimes. It was a well-known gospel, so-called gospel singer. Not one of us, but a well-known singer. Good singer. Oh, yeah. Great singer. And I'm standing there listening, and it begins to click in my mind who this is, one of these well-known, prominent gospel a singer's young lady, and great singing, and oh, it was so good, and I began to listen to the words, and it was awesome. And I happened to look up, and this wasn't just a music tape. It was a tape, evidently, they were playing. You could see them on this monitor thing up there. And I looked up, and I realized, that's them singing. That's who that is. I'm confessing tonight, I stood there a minute. I ain't never seen that. People like that. Singing like that. The reason I ain't never seen it is they weren't just singing. They were dancing. Every step, perfectly choreographed. Every right foot went out at the same moment. Every left foot kicked out at the same moment. All of the hand motions were the same. The smiles were the same. I saw this. I thought, my Lord, These people think they're worshiping God. That ain't worship. That ain't worship. You don't get no Hollywood choreographer or some Broadway hooper to choreograph worship. It's got to emanate from our hearts. It's got to spontaneously explode out of our innermost being. You don't get together, throw your arms around one another, and do the Russian kick in choreography. We don't need that kind of worship. My God, we need the apostolic power of God among us. Oh, singers, please practice. I'm not preaching that you ought to get up here without being prepared. Practice. Learn the words. Get it down right. Get it perfect. But when you get up here to sing, you're not here to entertain. We're not interested in how talented you are. We want somebody that will lead us into worship, that will touch the power of God and bring Him among us. If there's young preachers here tonight, I got no business preaching to any elders, but I can preach to you youngins. Hear me. Learn how to preach. Learn how to handle the Word of God. Get it in your heart. Learn how to present it that will touch people's lives. Learn how to move a crowd with God's Word. Learn how to do it. But don't you ever forget, you're not going to learn it so good that you can do it without the genuine power of God. We've got to know how to pray and fast and seek God. We have got to have God among us. We are so frustrated. We've read all the books, restructured our churches, remodeled our buildings, gone into debt to relocate. We've reevaluated our preaching style. We've revamped our worship, reworked our music programs, renamed our churches, repaved our parking lots, rethought our positions, and sat back and waited, and revival has still not come. We've itemized, computerized, analyzed, scrutinized, copied, imitated, chased every fad that's ever come along, and revival still hasn't come. When are we going to wake up? That which was born in the Spirit will not be completed in the flesh. We have got to make our way to God and lay it there and say, it's your church. It's your work. They're your people. It's got to take a move of God. Oh, let's worship God. Let's worship God. Shalalamai kamandaramai. Ilalamai mahandaramai. We cannot organize it, orchestrate it, choreograph it. We've got to turn it over to the God of heaven and earth. We must have the move of God. So what happened to Haman? He did not keep the ministry in its rightful place. His ministry ceased to hear from God. And he failed to keep the genuine power of God in his hands. No wonder the juggernaut of Assyria rolled over him. No wonder past leader of the largest Trinitarian Pentecostal group in the world said, we used to have what you've got, but we lost it, and now we can't get it back. God took a look at that letter. He read it over a time or two.
I said to Hezekiah, I think you're right. That is my nail. You've turned it over to me now. So I want you to go back and tell the king of Assyria, the daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. So he said, go tell the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city. I will save it for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. No. We're no better than the Baptists, the Methodists, the Episcopals, the Presbyterians. We're no better than anybody that's ever walked on the face of this earth. We're no better than Shintos and Taoists and the Hindus and Muslims or anybody else. But we have been delivered the most precious gift ever known to man. And we shall save it. We shall ignobly lose it. Where is the king? But we need are men, women, and young people. Real people. Real people. That will keep the ministry in its rightful place. That will hear from God. People. That will keep that power of God at work in their lives. People in love with this cause. And it's God. People that will stand in this hour. It beckons us to follow the way of all who have ever gone before. And say, not us. Not here. Not now. Not us. Can the United Pentecostal Church survive? Yes. Yes. No power great enough. No devil strong enough. Through the sun. Not us. Not here. Not now. I wish we bow our heads for a moment. Is there someone here? With the courage to buck the tide, with the desire in their heart, I'll not let you down, Jesus. You trusted me. You put something so precious in my life. Let others back up. Let others give in. Let others sell out. Not me. Where is the king of Hamath? I don't know. His day is long gone, but now it's ours. What decision will you make tonight? Are there things here that will say, here I am, Lord. I'll follow my pastor. When his feet move, I'll move, not before. I'm giving room to pastor, to preach. I'll be hungry to hear from God. Are there things here that will say, I'll see that my church has apostolic revival. I'll pray the prayers. I'll fast the meal. I'll worship. I'll give myself to God. Are there things here tonight that will rally to the cause? Are there preachers here tonight that will say, I'll hear from God. I'll hear from God. I'll preach it without fear of failure. Is there a church here tonight that will say, God, I'll let you do your work. It's your church, your kingdom. And then unleash that power. If there's somebody here tonight that wants to stand against the tide, somebody here that wants to stand for Him tonight and make a commitment to God, I'd invite you to come. And head around the front. Turn that commitment. And do a lifestyle.
Take me back to Lord, to the place where I first
pray.
Take me back.
Pray.
Take me back to Lord, where I
not us.